understand that this is God's communication to mankind. The living God has spoken to us through the Word of God. This is what we would say God's talk, God's sermons recorded for us. The very mind and heart of God opened up to us to reveal Himself to us and to show us His way and to speak to us. Now, having said that, I do believe that there is a great cloud of deception that gets things cloudy, even dark, even we don't even realize the realities of what's being spoken. Part of the deception is that we live in a... I'm just going to speak to our context, and you're all familiar with the context. 21st century Americans living in a Western society. Part of the deception, part of what takes away from this, is that we live in a very visual age. Very visual. We are very used to television and movies. And even in television, you have commercials, and they have to be very entertaining, and they have to have image after image after image. Otherwise, we'll just turn it off. We're not paying attention. Like the worst kind of a movie a young kid could go to where they're most disappointed is when they go to a superhero movie, a comic book movie, and they have this much action and this much dialogue. Very disappointing to a child, and maybe to some of you as well. But it's not just children. Even when you have news, those of you who watch the news, we don't just sit and watch the guy talk. It's constantly visuals coming up. So they're talking about snow coming. Well, they have somebody out at the highway and cars going by and maybe some police lights going by. Because it's like our minds are so accustomed to seeing things played out before us. We live in the age of Twitter, which means 140 characters or less, or else I'm not tracking with you. Even though we live in a very highly literate country, I mean, most of you in this room, I believe, can read. In fact, most in America can read. Yet, most people don't really read. There's even surveys taken by educated people, those who've gone through high school and college, and the majority of those never read a substantial book the rest of their lives. Probably because they're so sick of it from college, they don't ever want to again. But we have the capability of reading, but we just don't exercise it. Even getting on the internet, where many of you do read, they have to be very short snippets. You have a long article online, you're not going to read it. You might skim it. You have a long blog post, sorry, you lost me after two bare paragraphs. So we have that, and then we have the Word of God, the thickness of it, all the small print. And for many people, it's better served as a doorstopper than the living Word of God. So there's another thing to add to this. We also live in a very relative world. And I'm not talking about big families. I'm talking about the way people approach truth. There is no absolute truth. What's good for you is good for you, but it's different for me. Everything is open to question. There's no absolute truth, just a bunch of ideas. And that's the world we live in, but that's even creeping into our front yard within Christianity. Even in Christianity today, there is discussions about the literalness of hell or the Trinity even. And I'm not talking about opponents of Christianity trying to bring this up. I'm talking about people within the so-called Christian family that are bringing these things up. Because truth is relative. I actually even met several years ago in our community with local pastors. And one of them, in the discussions we were having, clearly stated that he believed truth shifts through time. It changes as time goes along. And that's not surprising to the world because that's what most of the world believes. So then the question comes up, what are we then to do as Christian on mission? We're gathering to scatter with the voice of God and His good news and His message, but yet we're just going against the visual age and the relative age and many more distractions that are out there. So if we exist to glorify God by lives being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, how do we get our message to the masses, or even just your friends and your family and your coworkers and your neighbors and your classmates? How do you get this message out when there's so much against it from the get-go? It seems self-defeating if I were to say, hey, take this and read it. Because most of you, honestly, be honest with yourself, if you have a friend that you're interested in said, take up and read, you probably have significant doubts even before they take it home with them that they'd actually read it. To invite them to church even seems difficult to do, or even just try to have a conversation that's more depth about the truths about God and His Word. I would even say on top of that, and I might be speaking to some of you here, so please listen. I believe the enemy has convinced many professing Christians, believers who say we believe that the Word of God is God's clear word, I believe the enemy has persuaded and convinced that many don't see the Word of God as powerful, or that it's boring, it's ineffective, it just doesn't really work, or it's hard to understand, I don't get it. Or I've heard a lot, and I've seen it play out too, that it's hard to follow, so why should I try? God's telling me to do this, but you just don't understand my context, I just can't do it. And so we begin to have somewhat of a hardened heart. Our ears are beginning to close. And so what are we to do then? Should I stop preaching and show cartoons up here, VeggieTales? You might get that, right? Well, perhaps the better question, rather than saying what are we to do, clearly, since we don't have the answers and since we would have lots of different discussion and ways of doing it, we must perhaps phrase the question, what has God done? What's God's plan? Now remember, we live in a very literate society. For centuries leading up to us, the world was pretty illiterate. So throughout all of the challenges of the world, history of the world, what is God's plan to bring his message to the masses? Well, let me start by taking you to God's holy word. If we're going to we're trying to answer the question, what's God's plan, then probably we should open the Bible. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 10 and begin to hear the plan of God. And if you have these black pew Bibles, this is on page 946. And may you approach this as the very voice of the living God speaking to address this. What are we to do? What is God's plan to reach the masses with his truth, with his message, with the power of this eternal life-changing message? So find your way down to verse 13, if you would. We're going to jump into a part of a context, but you'll see how it flows. We read beginning in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, declaration of God, they will be saved." That's the glory of God on display. That's God being glorified through lives transformed by the power of the gospel. This is it, yes. Whoever believes this, that's what we're on mission for. They will be saved. Now, go on now. What is verse 14 or 13? 14, continue on. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How do you reach people in a visual, relative world? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now hear this, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So God's declaration. Now hear that. This is God's declaration. This is the living God piercing into our world and invading your own lives and declaring to us faith, saving faith, transforming faith, faith that brings us into the kingdom, causes us to be adopted into his family, offers us full forgiveness. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that word comes through ones sent, proclaimers of that word. So let me share with you three truths that we must hear, believe, and then live out. Because this is God's plan, not mine. This isn't something that the leadership strategically met and tried to get creative here. This is the Word of God, and please, this is why I want you to have your Bible so you can check my work and make sure this is him speaking and not my thoughts. So three truths that you got to hear. So you got to stay awake. That's the first thing. Stay awake. But You've all learned the little trick that you're staring at me, but your mind is like 1,000 miles away. You got to knock over that trick and tune into what God's saying here. And then live it out. We're going to take it with us. So the first truth is that God speaks. God speaks. Simple enough, right? This is his word. He speaks. I want to really, really convince you of that. I think if we took that quiz again and you said, I say, do you believe that the word of God is God's word? I think every one of you would say, yes, it is. But let's get it deeper, much deeper in us. Let's get you motivated, encouraged, empowered to actually take that truth with you and let it be lived out. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This is page 1001 in those black pew Bibles. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. We hear that God has spoken. He has spoken. This is like past tense, though. So Hebrews 1, verse 1, page 1001 in the Pew Bible. It says this, long ago, and for us it's a very, very long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So what we get right up front is there is a God who has communicated to his creation that long ago, thousands of years ago, God spoke through the prophets. His voice boomed into the world and it proclaimed his excellencies and his truth. But then go on at verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Which means that God didn't just stop speaking, he continued to speak. And he spoke when Christ came. If you go to John 1, that chapter says, in the beginning was the Word, a title for Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ was the message of God in color. He came to declare the message of God. God's message to the world. And what is that message? Christ came to declare clearly that God offers a broken, sinful, rebellious, cursed humanity forgiveness, restoration, rescue from sin. That's the bold declaration God gives to the world through Jesus Christ. Now, where is that word recorded for us? This is what we heard from Grandma and Grandpa, right? Well, perhaps that's true, but where is it that we have confidence that this is the truth? In your laps, exactly. That God knew that the best way to record this so it would last was to write a book. You have 4 Gospels and the rest of the New Testament fleshing this out over and over in all different ways with great terms and analogies. The book you have in your laps is the written word recorded for us that by hearing it, you will believe and be saved. This is a powerful, life-giving revelation that has been opened up to us from the living, ruling God of all. Now, let's go. I want to illustrate this from the Word of God. To me, this is fascinating. I'm going to give you a little timeline here, okay? To see how God didn't just speak, but it continues. He has spoken, but he's still speaking today. So, go to the next page, Hebrews 3, page 1002. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 7. Here's God's voice, again, declaring truth. It says in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That sounds like a great sermon to really work through. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, and if you have your glasses on, you might see a tiny little reference there, a little letter or maybe a number, and it's got a cross reference. Y'all see that? Look really, really hard. Bring that Bible up to your nose. You probably see that little letter. What does that reference say? Does anyone? You might have a few, but... anybody else see Psalm 95? Not all of your Bibles have this little reference system, but you see that? So here we are. So Hebrews is written in the first century. This takes us back hundreds and hundreds of years to when Psalms were written. And so, actually, even before we get there, it's interesting that... so this is a quote from God speaking through the psalmist. But it's interesting, if you see right before that, the verse 7 begins with the Holy Spirit says. So God, it's not just written, the Holy Spirit is even declaring it. Now, follow me here, and this is where you're going to have to do a little work. You ready? You guys ready to work with me here? This is going to be a little laborious. It's not going to be all nice illustrated visual. This is going to be us working a little bit here. Go back to Psalm 95. I want you to see this, so let's go back to that. And it's page 499 in your Bibles there. Pew Bible, that is. So we're in Hebrews, and that's referencing us back to Psalm 95. And look at how it is truly a quote from hundreds of years before. Let me just read it, and then I want you to follow the timeline here. Let's start in 7 of Psalm 95. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the great shepherd's voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Now, we could go on. So here's the timeline. This begins even further back, before Psalms is written. This begins hundreds of years even before that, where God spoke to his people who were wandering in the wilderness, and their response was to say, no. Shut my ears to the living God, hearts hardened. So God spoke. And then hundreds of years later, so that's the first stop on your timeline. Now go down the line, put in a little another hashtag here. Hundreds of years later, the psalmist now brings us back to memory and proclaims to the people of Israel, don't be foolish like our ancestors. God's speaking again. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Now, go further down your timeline to the first century in Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews is proclaiming yet again the voice of God still speaking. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. And then take this all the way to February 19th. Is that today's date? Yeah, just agree with me. Yes, okay, thank you. Don't check my work. February 19th, 2012. And today, the Holy Spirit says, today, February 12th at 11:12, Country Bible Church, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. The living God still speaks. And we can plug our ears, or we can, you know, think of it as questionable, but he is proclaiming to us, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. John Piper wrote an article, The Morning I Heard the Voice of God. If you want to trace it, this is a great, helpful article. I'm going to read some of it to you today. It's actually quite a lengthy article, and I've edited it down for time. But follow the thought here. This is very encouraging to me, and I hope it will be to you. So Pastor Piper says this, let me tell you about a most wonderful experience I had on a Monday morning in 2007, a little after 6 o'clock in the morning. God actually spoke to me. There's no doubt that it was God. I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. He relays the story. I couldn't sleep for some reason. I was at Shalom House in northern Minnesota on a staff couples retreat. It was about 5:30 in the morning. I lay there wondering if I should get up or wait till I got sleepy again. You've had that experience. In his mercy, God moved me out of bed. It was mostly dark, but I managed to find my clothing, got dressed, grabbed my briefcase, and slipped out of the room without waking up Noelle, his wife. In the main room below, it was totally quiet. No one else seemed to be up. So I sat down on a couch in the corner to pray. As I prayed and mused, suddenly it happened. God said, come and see what I have done. There was not the slightest doubt in my mind that these were the very words of God in this very moment, at this very place in the 21st century, 2007. God was speaking to me with absolute authority and self-evidencing reality. I paused to let this sink in. There was a sweetness about it. Time seemed to matter little. God was near. He had me in his sights. He had something to say to me. I wondered what he meant by come and see. Would he take me somewhere like he did Paul into the heavens to see what can't be spoken? Or did see mean that I would have a vision of some great deed of God that no one has seen? I'm not sure how much time elapsed between God's initial word, come and see what I've done, and his next words. It doesn't matter. I was being enveloped in the love of personal communication. The God of the universe was speaking to me. Then God said as clearly as any words have ever come into my mind, I am awesome in my deeds toward the children of man. My heart leaped up. Yes, Lord, you are awesome in your deeds. Yes, to all men, whether they see it or not. As I marveled, he spoke again. I keep watch over the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. He says, this was breathtaking. It was very serious. It was almost a rebuke, at least a warning. He may well have taken me by the collar of my shirt, lifted me off the ground with one hand, and said with an incomparable mixture of fierceness and love, never, never, never exalt yourself. Never rebel against me. I sat staring at nothing. My mind was full of the global glory of God. I keep watch over the nations. He had said this to me. It was not just that he had said it. Yes, that is glorious, but he had said this to me. The very words of God were in my head. They were in there in my head just as much as the words that I'm writing at this moment are in my head. Think of it. Marvel at this. Stand in awe of this. You hear that? Think of it. Marvel. Stand in awe of this. The God who keeps watch over the nations, like some people keep watch over cattle or stock markets or construction sites, this God still speaks in the 21st century. I heard his very words. He spoke personally to me. What effect did this have on me? Here's what Pastor Piper says. The effect is it has increased my love for the Bible as God's very word, because it was through the Bible that I heard these divine words. And through the Bible, I have experiences like this almost every day. The very God of the universe speaks on every page into my mind and your mind. We hear his very words. And best of all, they're available to all. If you'd like to hear the very same words I heard on the couch in northern Minnesota, read Psalm 66, 5-7. That is where I heard them. Oh, how precious is the Bible. Do you feel that? Oh, how precious is the Bible. It is the very word of God. In it, God speaks in the 21st century. This is the very voice of God. By this voice, he speaks with absolute truth and personal force. By this voice, he reveals his all-surpassing beauty. By this voice, he reveals the deepest secrets of our heart. No voice anywhere, anytime, can reach as deep or lift as high or carry as far as the voice of God that we hear in the Bible. Now, he goes on and makes some good points, but let me just conclude with this statement. He says, the great need of our time, and I would say for us, the great need for us, great need for our time is for people to experience the living reality of God by hearing his word personally and transformingly in Scripture. If you have a pen, he lists a couple of questions that I would urge you to cry out to God. Psalm 119, verse 36. Let us cry with this psalmist, he says, Psalm 119, 36. Incline my heart to your word. Incline my heart to your word. Or Psalm 119, verse 18. Living God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Or Ephesians 1:18 and chapter 3, verse 19. Living God, grant that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know our hope and to know our inheritance and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. So, God speaks. Most of you have been in church service after church service, And as you repetitively do that, the Word of God, with all of its beauty and glory and sustenance and nourishment and transformation, gets just kind of blasé. We just get used to it. God still speaks. What a glorious thing. That leads us to the second truth. If the living God does still speak today, you hear that? If the living God, who rules over all and there's none beside him, if he still speaks today, then we who claim to be his followers should, in fact, I would say must, humbly receive that word. Remember, if you harden your heart, if we plug our ears, we should humbly. So let's go to James chapter 1 again. Let me take you to God's word. Continue, please, carefully listen to God's voice and see his truth here in James 1, page 1009 in those pew Bibles. James chapter 1. God's word here, speaking to you. God's word in his glory and his love and his power and his wisdom is dropping this in your lap. And he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So, keep looking at verse 19 and 20. You see that the context, God's speaking to a messed up world, right? He's addressing people who are angry. He's addressing people who have lots of words but really little listening, massive pride and unloving, uncaring thoughtlessness, bad communication. He even goes on about impurities. And he even goes further to say there's the constant and growing evil. And we all say, well, that was back in James' day. We're not like that anymore. We look at this and it's so relevant. This is exactly the context we're living in. I actually contribute to this once in a while. And so what does he say then? In the midst of that, he ends with God's exhortation to you. Receive with meekness the implanted word. So here God is calling you to do something. God is calling for your full participation here. I have spoken. Now what's your response? Receive it. Be a receptacle of this word in meekness. Get in the game here. This isn't for spectators. You're his son or his daughter. So receive his word with meekness. Be receptive to it. Humbly and hungrily come to embrace the words of God. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 66 because I want you to see this. And I didn't write the page number down here. I thought I did. This is the page 625 if you have a pew Bible. Isaiah is one of the biggest books of the Bible. It's a long book of the Bible, 66 chapters. This is the last chapter of a whole lot of God's word being proclaimed. A lot of preaching going on. Hours and hours of God speaking. And here he comes at the end of this. After God's voice has been recorded and with lots of information. And I just didn't write the verse down either. Verse 1. He says, thus says the Lord, man, oh man, we get used to hearing that too. Your God is speaking now. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house, the temple, that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, basically saying, it's not your religious rituals, it's not your religious duties, it's not stuff that you've done. All of these came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look. And we're all saying, pick me, pick me. And he says, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word, receive the words of Christ with meekness. Unfortunately, Jesus' prophetic words in Matthew 13, I'll just read this to you. He says, "For this people's heart has grown dull." Remember the hardening? Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. This is Matthew 13, 15. "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your souls. So if God speaks, then clearly it's known from the word, and even just logic says, I should be receiving this. I should come hungry. I should come Sunday morning and say, God, dear God, please feed me, nourish me, change me. Of course, that leads to the logical third truth, which flows back in James chapter 1. Remember what page that was on? 1009. The final truth. God speaks. We should humbly receive his word. We press this further because God presses it further. And he says, you shouldn't just listen. We should actively do his word. So again, let God's word speak. Look at James chapter 1 again, verse 22. After he says, receive with meekness the implanted word of Christ, which is able to save your soul, then he goes instantly into, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That to me is quite frightening, which means you could leave right now and be absolutely deceived, thinking everything's right with you and God, or this is a good event, and you are tricked and blinded. So when you hear words like that, instantly, red flags, examination, probe me, God, help me to see what's going on here. You've probably all heard the illustration in the following verses. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgetting what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, which means you abide in it, you live it out, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Hear God's word here. What does he promise you? What is his right hand saying to you? I pledge this. You will be blessed in your doing. Why can we not get this? Why are our ears so hard to hear? God says, get in my word, receive it and do it, and you will be blessed. James, the book of James is such a great book because it's short, right? Visual aid, just keep Twitter verses here. This is the Twitter of the Bible. So it's short, it's easy to read, it's so clearly understood, and he takes these massive truths and brings them down to this. Simply put, don't just hear, do the word. Easy. And then he even illustrates it, if we didn't get that, to make it clear that we know what he's saying. One of the most indicting things that Jesus Christ himself said is found in Luke 6:46. You got to go here too. This is page 862, Luke 6:46. One of the most indicting things the living Lord said while he was walking on earth, Luke 6:46, 862 in your pew Bibles. All right, here's what Jesus says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you... So I need to receive this too. Is this me, God? Do I cry out to you, Lord, Lord, and I pray, and I come to church, and I preach the word? Do I say this and yet still not do what you're calling me to do? Later on in Luke, in fact, go there. Go several pages over to 870, Luke 11, 28. Just a brief story while you turn there. Somebody says, blessed is your mother, or something like that, and Jesus takes that opportunity and he says, here's the person who's blessed. Luke 11, verse 28, he said, blessed, rather, are those who hear the words of God and keep them. So you've heard God say this in James. You heard Jesus himself, the word incarnate, saying to you, blessed are those who hear the word of God and then do it. James 1:25 shows us that blessing, and I'll read it. You can try to flip back there, page 1009. But the one who looks into the perfect law, in fact, please go there. I'm sorry. This will be the last spot that we're going to go to. If 1009, James 1:25. The one. So this could be you, the personal word of God speaking today. The one of you, any of you, who looks into the perfect law, which is what we're doing, the law of liberty, and perseveres now, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, it's interesting how this passage here gives several titles of the Bible. So it's called the law here. So you see that in verse 25. The law. This is the authoritative message of the living God, his law, his rule. The King of Kings requires our trust and obedience here. Do this. That's the law. So God rules with perfection, wisdom, power, and he then speaks his rule to us. Then it's called the perfect law, which picks up on Old Testament descriptions of the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19. In other words, this is flawless. We don't have to revise this. It's not like we need humans now to get together, have a committee, and, you know, correct what God has done and improve upon it. It doesn't need improvement. There's no new and improved Bible. It's perfect. It's the source is God himself, who knows everything and is perfect in every way. And finally, it's called the law of liberty. This perplexed me for many years growing up with James. The law of liberty. Think about that. Most of us see laws as restrictive, right? Speed limit 55, freeing or restrictive? All right, don't answer that. You're in church. We won't do that today. This seems like an oxymoron. Law, freedom. Laws seem so restrictive. Yet when we understand that following God's way is following the way God made us to live, then we see that adhering to his law actually brings true freedom. Somebody said this, within the boundaries of God's law, man is free. For there he lives in the environment God designated for him. That's good. Now I said this was the last one in James 1. One more that I want you to see. John chapter 8. And I do. The reason they're not all up here and we're spending time going to all these is because you got to get comfortable. If you're not already, just flip into these passages. Page 894 in your pew Bible. Jesus taking up this idea of the law of liberty and what bondage really is. So the voice of our Savior, the Word incarnate, he says in John 8, verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you get that theme now? Doers of the word, persevere in it. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Christ himself says this, blessed are you in all you do. They answered them, we are offspring of Abraham and have not been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you, Jesus, say you will become free? Listen to Christ here. Jesus answered them, truly, truly. Triple underline this. Highlight this in a bright color. I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So here's the idea. As you're going in life and you're living in traps of deception. You don't even know about it. You're deceived in some way and it's holding you under bondage. There's no freedom there. You're deceived. And you're going through life and you get these punishing pangs of guilt. I'm living under this guilt and I feel dirty because I am. I'm a sinner. And I've got bondage to particular sins. I'm not in the Word as I should. I'm not praying as I should. I've got lust. I've got greed. I've got jealousy. I've got anger. And I've got all of these things pressing in on me. You find relief through Jesus in the law of liberty. He is the one who is a liberator, redeemer, savior, rescuer. Now that's the Word. That's the mission of the church. Lives transformed, liberated, freed by the power of the gospel. So listen, God has spoken. He continues to speak. Today he has met us and he has spoken to my heart. Oh, may we seriously receive that word and now go do it. Be in the word. Now that's the full intention we have at Country Bible Church. In order to glorify God through lives being transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of our lives must be under the influence of the Spirit and his word. So what does that look like then? You know what that looks like. Take up and read. Meditate. I mean, you've probably tried to read through the Bible in a year, And you know, pretty soon it becomes a chore rather than a blessing. It becomes a duty you're doing rather than communing with the living God. Read two verses and let God speak enrich. We've got opportunities here. Keep coming Sunday mornings. Fred's doing the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. The ladies are about done, right? You're done. Okay. That's not a good application, though, Renee. We're done. No, we have the book of Revelation. Fred's going through. Okay, we're joining Fred. Very good. Robin mentioned a website where we have the scripture memory for the week. Take the word memory out and just meditation. Take that. Hover over it. The end result of this speaking of God, this sermon, this message, is that God is glorified as lives being under the influence of the Spirit and the Word of God are being transformed by the power of His Word and the message it has. The good news is that God has ongoing work in your lives, right? You're not all there yet. And how is He going to do that work? By taking His Word and washing you clean and changing you and renewing your mind. Now, just so you get it, I think you do, but I've got two sentences I got to drop on you just so you get it. Final truth here. First sentence. When we have in the record of God's Word, God speaks and His Word is rejected or it's forgotten or it's considered optional and not really gone after, every time the result is bad. Take up and read. See this. Every time. Every time His Word is neglected, bad things happen. Second sentence. It's like the sixth, I know, but that's all right. You're tracking me. The second truth here. When God's people receive His Word throughout the record of Scripture, they receive His Word and follow it every time the result is good. Every time. Every time. Listen, the glory of God is at stake here. Your joy is at stake here. Your growth is at stake here. The mission of God and this church is at stake here. So our core value is, first one, knowing and doing truth. You can see this in our new constitution. Let me just read it and we'll ask a few questions and pray. Here's what it says in our constitution. We live in a world with many voices offering numerous opinions and a diversity of advice and counsel. Where do we turn for wisdom? Where do we turn for answers, for truth? While praying for His disciples, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." God's word is powerful, life-giving truth. Hebrews 4:12. It is authoritative and yet freeing, full of godly wisdom, which equips us to live in a world that is deceived and broken. And we even include here somewhat of a warning. A church, a people of God, that strays from God's word as truth is missing God's message, denying its power and forsaking its wisdom. So is that true for you? Which one of those? Are we in that or are we dull of hearing? Is this your reality? Is this your core value? How does it show itself in your life? How precious is this to you, the word of God? Are you in the word? Do you humbly receive it when you're in it? Are you acting out God's word, doing accordingly? Ultimately, are you experiencing the life-changing power of the word? Oh, that's what we want. I need help. I need growth. I need change. Let's be a people of the word. Let's pray together. Lord, here we are in your presence. And as we bow right now, may we all be praying this. You see every one of us laid bare before you. You know everything about us. You know every argument we've had. You know every sin that we've done, every greed, every grace that we've enjoyed, every message we've heard. We're all laid before you. And with that, we humbly cry out, God, forgive us. We are needy and broken still. Yet we cry out to you thanksgiving that we have hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we who once were far off have been brought near to you by the blood of Christ. We who once your enemies have been proclaimed over us, that we are now your children. There's no condemnation toward us. And more than that, not just that there's no condemnation, you love us with redeeming love. So give us a holy hunger for your truth, I pray. Help us to see its value, to ache for times when we can sneak away just to look at your word, memorize your scripture, consider your word, listen to sermons, have a Bible study. So Lord, please move. Make us more and more full of truth and grace, I pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.